Now, for those of you who have been here a while, you know that our morning tea, it's pretty good. I've got a little bit of a picture here. You can try and spot yourself. We have good food. We have good coffee. I believe the tea is okay as well. Maybe it's not amazing, but hey, I think it's okay. We spend time with each other. Today we're going to enjoy the sun. And it's nice, isn't it? It's nice to be out there together. But often when we're enjoying morning tea together, there are different questions that we ask each other. We enjoy a lot of the smaller questions of life, don't we? We ask, oh, how was your week? How are you going? How's the grass in your backyard? How's that timber pile, John? Is it going down? Sometimes we dive into some bigger questions. How's that sick family member that we've been praying for? How's that neighbour that we've been praying for? How do you think you're going to apply the sermon to your life today? How will you love your spouse this week? And we can ask those bigger questions, can't we? And sometimes those bigger questions really hit home for us, don't they? They push us to think about life and how we're going to respond. Now, when Jesus speaks in parables, he's often asking these bigger questions, these questions that have meaning. Jesus gives us a story and we hear the story and we think, oh, that's easy to understand. I understand what's going on. But then we're hit by the bigger question, the bigger purpose of the parable, a bigger question than we first realise. Now today, in this parable, Jesus is asking a big question. He's answering a question that actually hasn't been asked. It isn't referred to, the question isn't there. But the expectation of many means that Jesus answers a question that needs to be answered. It's a big question. It's not trivial, and it helps those around Jesus to know that living for Jesus is not just for the short term. The big question we see in this section is, well, how to live as followers of Jesus in the kingdom of God. Now we're heading into our first point in the sermon, and it'd be great for you to have a Bible open. In Luke chapter 19, you might want to grab the outline that's in the newsletter as well. Just to give you a hand as to see where we're going. And the first thing we're going to see is the confusion about the kingdom. This parable is about the kingdom of God. Now, we've talked about the kingdom of God a number of times from the Gospel of Luke before. This is an account of Jesus' life. That's what Luke is. And we've seen throughout Luke that as Jesus spoke, he spoke about a kingdom that was already there with Jesus being with them. He also spoke about a kingdom that would come after his resurrection. And then he talked about a kingdom that would come when he returns again at his second coming. Now, we speak about the kingdom of God in a number of ways. And it refers to this period of time between when Jesus walked on this earth to when Jesus will return a second time. In this church, we'd say that we're living in the days of the kingdom right now. But here in verse 11, the first verse of this section, we're told that there is confusion by those who are following Jesus. They're confused about what the kingdom of God is and when it will appear. And they think that something will happen as Jesus enters Jerusalem. You remember, we're on the road to Jerusalem. This is a road trip to Jerusalem. And Jesus, in verse 11, it says that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He's been telling the people about the kingdom of God. And it seems that people have come to the conclusion, well, that the kingdom of God will appear in all its fullness when Jesus walks into Jerusalem. I remember going to Canberra for the first time. I expected this big city, organised, lots of people. But all we found were empty streets and no way of knowing where anything is. It's so confusing. I'm sorry if you're from Canberra. It's so confusing if you don't know it. And you look for people. I think I looked for people. Let's go where there are people and you can't find them. They're locked away somewhere. I don't know what, but it's so organized. And they're so confused. And those hearing Jesus were confused. They didn't understand what Jesus had to do as he walked into Jerusalem. Now, there was a good reason for this. The religious leaders, they would talk about a king that would come to bring peace and establish God's kingdom. As they read the Old Testament, they would have read that about this coming kingdom, a saviour who would rescue them. And the people knowing this and looking at the miracles that Jesus performed, they would have thought, aha, Jesus is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. But they were confused. And as you look at verse 11, you can see the confusion. As they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. They're traveling to the city of David, the city where everything would be changed. And they think this is it. Jesus is clearly the Messiah. He's been doing all these miracles. He's been showing how much power he has. And so they continued with what they thought would happen, that Jesus would remove Roman rule from Israel, that the religious leaders would submit to him, and that everyone would look to Jesus as their king, and the city of in this city in Israel would be a glorious city. That's what they imagined. But they were confused. They were confused. Now, people get confused about Christianity today too, don't they? People believe that you should be wealthy, that you should be healthy, that you should have a wonderful family without any problems. They believe that trusting in Jesus makes your life amazing. But they're confused. They've brought the end times of the kingdom when Jesus returns forward till today. And they believe that this is as best as it will ever get. But we know that to trust in Jesus, we come to him in our brokenness. We come to Jesus as sinners and he forgives. In fact, trusting Jesus is all about looking at yourself and realizing that there's nothing good about yourself, and only through Jesus can you be made right with God. There's a confusion about what should happen. And being made right with God, we can look forward to a future reality, a future reality of the kingdom that will come when Jesus returns. No promise of good things now. We enjoy lots of good things, but no promise of it. But we do have a promise of an eternity where there will be, which will be full of good things, which will happen when Jesus returns. See, the problem that Jesus is dealing with in this parable is no different to the problem we see in some churches today. See, some people believe that the kingdom of God is fully realized here and now. For those walking on the road with Jesus into Jerusalem, they thought this was it. This was going to change everything. Peace would come. Jesus was going to look after them. They would eat from the banquet in Jesus' house. And some probably even thought that Jesus would reign as king and he would give them what they want. And people have the same attitude today. It's a wrong attitude. It's a confusion. Jesus walked into Jerusalem with a very different agenda, didn't he? He didn't go in so that everyone could serve him and everyone could bow down to him. No, he went to Jerusalem to die. As we read Luke, we sit here with hindsight, realizing that Jesus went into Jerusalem and died on the cross and suffered to bring us forgiveness. But those walking with Jesus thought he was going to sit on a throne, that he would bring peace, that he would give them a good life, that the kingdom would be fully realized and with Jesus walking into this city. But they were confused. And the parable corrects their confusion. It corrects our confusion. It reminds us that Jesus didn't come to give us a good life today, but he came to forgive us our sins so that you may enter eternal life with him, based on the death that he suffered for you. Don't be confused as to what it means to follow Jesus. We don't follow Jesus to have a good life, to be healthy or to be blessed. We may get all those things, but we follow Jesus because he died for our sins and he set us free from them. The parable is therefore the way to clear up that confusion. They thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. So Jesus sets them straight and tells them that there's a long road ahead. The kingdom will come, but it's a long road ahead, a road with different responses. But Jesus focused his response on those who trust him. And he tells them, well, be faithful as you live for the kingdom. So what does the parable tell us? Well, as you look at verse 12, we're told about a nobleman who travels to a faraway country to become king, and then he'll return. We're to understand that this nobleman is Jesus. It's about Jesus who comes to earth and then ascends to be with his Father, and that he will return at some later date. He calls 10 servants to himself and he gives them a mina each. Now this mina equates to probably about, it was a small amount of money, or moderate. Could have been a year's wages, maybe like $50,000. It's not excessive, but each of them are told, engage in business until I come back. Now, to understand a bit more, these people are followers of Jesus. We might call them disciples, followers of Jesus, those who are following him, trusting him, and they're given a responsibility until Jesus returns. We then get this little interlude about some other subjects. The first lot of people were disciples. Or servants, and here there are subjects. And they are below the king, they're not equal to the king, they're subject to him. And what do they say? They say, well, we don't want this man to rule over us. They reject the rule of Jesus in their life. Now, for us today, these would be people who don't want to live under the rule of Jesus. They're not Christians, as we might say. They are not trusting Jesus and they reject him. So the two groups of people, those who follow Jesus and those who don't. And then the parable goes on and talks about 3 of the 10 disciples or servants who took a mina each, and Jesus explains the responses to the master who returns to take account of what he left. 3 responses, and they're in verses 15 to 26. And I've split them up into 2 different responses, the faithful response and the unfaithful response. And the first is this faithful response, faithfulness in the kingdom. What does faithfulness in the kingdom look like? Well, in verse 16, the servant comes back and says that he's made 10 minas from the one he was given. And he's told in verse 17, well done, good servant, he told him, because you have been faithful in a very small matter. Have authority over 10 towns. He's been faithful with a little, so he gets to look after a lot. 10 towns or cities. He goes from getting $50,000, let's say, to now being in charge of 10 cities or towns. It's a reward that seems over the top, doesn't it? Over the top compared to what he's given. He was only given a very meagre amount. The reward is incredible. The second is similar, isn't it? He makes 5 minas from the one and is given 5 cities to look after. That's in verses 18 and 19. And what we're to understand is that this is the picture of the faithful follower of Jesus. You're given something small. If you're faithful with what you're given, you will receive a huge reward. Faithfulness with what you're given matters in kingdom economics. Notice that the 10 servants of verse 13 are all servants. They're already part of the family before they're given the minas. They want to sit under the rule of Jesus. They're what we call followers of Jesus. They belong to him. They belong to Jesus before they were given the minors. And they belong to Jesus, and belonging to Jesus is not related to their faithfulness with the minor. The contrast we're to see is that they are not like those subjects in verse 14, those who reject the rule of Jesus. These servants accepted Jesus' rule in their life. They're given a small amount of something, a minor, something small, and these first two responses of faithfulness in the kingdom. They used their minor and it grew. And these two responses tell us that when we put what we're given to work, the rewards are great. Staggering rewards for faithfulness with what Jesus has given us. Now the third response is different, isn't it? In verses 20 to 26. The third response, it's the largest response. What does it tell us? Well, the servants call him master, but he's afraid of the master, isn't he? He decides that the safe option was not to use his minor. He says there in verse 20, "Oh, I've kept it safe in a cloth." Now, well, why does he do that? Well, in verse 21, he tells us, "Because I was afraid of you, since you're a harsh man. You collect what you didn't deposit and reap what you didn't sow." How does the master respond to this? We'll look at verses 22 to 23. He told him, "I will condemn you by what you have said, you evil servant. If you knew I was a harsh man collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow, why then didn't you put my money in the bank? And when I returned, I would have collected it with interest." But notice what the master says here in verse 22 at the beginning. "I will condemn you by what you have said." What the servant says about the master are the servant's words. These are not the master's words. This isn't how the master would describe himself. But he'll condemn the man by how he sees the master. The master, Jesus, he died for the servant, didn't he? He gave his life for the servant. In fact, the master loves the servant dearly. But somehow this servant decides that the master is harsh, that he's scary, and decides, well, it's better to do nothing with it and give back what he's given me rather than maybe mess it up. This servant had knowledge of the kingdom. He's part of the kingdom. He submitted to Jesus. But he fails to do anything with the gift that he's been given. But notice that the servant isn't banished. He's not thrown away. He's not expelled. But he remains a servant with everything taken away from him. The great reward for faithfulness has been taken away. So how are we to respond to this parable? Well, I think there's three ways that we can respond. The first response is to not want Jesus as your king. That is the first response. We see it in verse 14. They reject Jesus. They reject his rule in their life. Now, if you're sitting here today and have been in church with us for a while, then you know that it's very clear that there is a need to respond to Jesus. We talk about this all the time. We don't want you to come here each week thinking that a no response is an okay response. A no response is a negative response. It's saying, I don't want to have Jesus as my king. And while that might be true for you, what we ask is that you ask questions. Keep asking questions. Come to me and ask me what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Ask me how to be part of this kingdom. Ask me why you should even consider this. Now, if you don't want to ask me for whatever reason, then please ask someone else. Please ask someone else. What I want is for you to take it seriously. We believe that everyone is born into a sinful world and are enemies with God. And because you're an enemy of God, there are consequences. But Jesus says that when you trust that his death covers over all your sins, you will be forgiven. So be serious, ask the hard questions, find out what it means to live with Jesus as your King. See, to do nothing ends badly, doesn't it? We see that in verse 27. We haven't looked at verse 27 yet, but have a look at what verse 27 says. It says there, "But bring here these enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them and slaughter them in my presence." There are grave consequences for not turning to Jesus and not trusting him. So please talk to us, find out more about what it means to follow Jesus. The next response is for followers of Jesus who want to serve. How are you going to serve the King? How are you going to serve Jesus? We don't come to church to hear and walk away and not get involved. We've all been given something to contribute to the kingdom. Like the parable, you've been given something small. It could be your time. I think it could be your money. It could be your gifts or talents. It could be one of many things. But are you willing to serve the kingdom with what you've been given? Willing to give because you have received. Willing to work hard to do what you can for the kingdom. One small way that we do this at church is those people in your oikos, those 8 to 15 people who you know who aren't following Jesus, but you're in regular contact with them. Do you see these people as your ministry? Do you see that you might be the only person they know who is following Jesus? Can you see that you are their pastor? I might stand here as your pastor, but you're in a position to reach people I will never know. This is your ministry. This isn't just something for full-time people like myself, but for you to reach and save the lost. You've been given something small. How are you going to invest for the kingdom? It's not a short-term investment. It requires long-term investment planning. The next group of people are those who don't want to serve or don't want to use what God has given them for his kingdom. It's the third response in the parable. Now today these people might make excuses. They go, "Oh, I come to church. I come at least a few times a month. I give my tithe. Isn't that enough?" And what we need to realise is that following Jesus isn't about looking right and appearing to do the right things. It's not like we put on our Christian cape and we look the part. But Jesus says here that those who belong to him and those who follow him will invest in the kingdom. They will use what they have been given to grow the kingdom of God. And the parable is a good reminder for all of us to see that we have been given the best gift of all. We are part of the family of Jesus. And maybe it's time to consider what that might mean for you. This is the big question you need to ask yourself, isn't it? Are you using what you've been given as an instrument in the kingdom of God? Are you being well used? Are you investing in what God has given you in his kingdom? See, what we see is that the parable deals with all our confusion. Jesus is the King, we are his servants, and we've been given a big responsibility. So don't be confused just about why you're a follower of Jesus. It's about serving him, faithfully using what you've been given to invest in his kingdom and grow his kingdom. And what we've heard is that following Jesus is not a short-term thing, it's a long-term thing where we invest all that Jesus has made us to be, all that he's given us, and we invest that into the long-term plan of his kingdom. You've been given something small. Be faithful with what you've been given and invest it in kingdom living so that the kingdom of God may grow. Well, let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks that you have come down to earth to give us life and life everlasting. We pray that as your servants, we may invest wisely for your kingdom. Lord, help us to see what you've given us as a resource to grow your kingdom. Lord, please forgive us for ignoring our responsibility to invest in your kingdom. And we ask for your help as we revise and look at how we can be useful for you and your kingdom. Lord, we ask all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.